Heavenly Father, today we put on the full armor to protect us against attack. We put on the belt of truth to protect against lies and deception. We put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts from the temptations. We put the gospel of peace on our feet to walk in your light, peace, and freedom with the Holy Spirit. We rebuke anxious thoughts. We take up your shield of faith for protection to block and destroy all the darts and threats thrown at us by the enemy. We put on the helmet of salvation to cover our minds and thoughts, reminding us that we are children of a mighty King. We are forgiven, set free, saved by the blood of Jesus. We take up the sword of the Spirit, your living word, that has the power to demolish strongholds and is sharper than any double-edged sword. We come to you, Lord, in prayer daily. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
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 What's up, you guys? My name is Emma, host of the Imagination Podcast, and this week I'm excited to co-host alongside my dear friend and host of Only God Rescued Me, My Journey Through Satanic Ritual Abuse, the one and only Lisa Meister. Joining us this week is a frequent guest on both Lisa and I shows, MKUltra and child abuse survivor, independent investigative journalist, researcher, writer, and blogger, YouTuber, podcaster, mother, walking miracle, whistleblower, and absolute inspiration, Angie Power Disney. And also joining us this week is one of Lisa's subscribers who disclosed over email to Angie about her medical abuse that was eerily similar to Angie's, and someone who Angie thought would be a ton of value to this conversation and invited on, and who is also a survivor herself, Fiora. For those of you just tuning into either of our channels, Angie is a generational trauma survivor, and her four sisters were used in military and government organized MKUltra projects and endured horrific abuses at the hands of government organizations as well as their abusive father. And if you've been here for a while, you know that Angie is an absolute wealth of knowledge, and that on every single episode she blesses us with, we gain invaluable insight into her life and into the world that we live in. Angie's full five-part testimony can be found on Lisa's channel, and the breakdown of the five generations of abuse she endured in her family can be found on my channel, and we'll have those all linked below for you to click on in the show notes, and highly encourage you to go watch all those episodes as well. This time around, Angie and Fiora are going to bring attention to a very important subject matter, medical abuse, and specifically how it pertains to SRA and MKUltra victims and survivors. I think we've all become more aware of just how abusive the medical industry is after what we've all witnessed the last few years. And in order for us to fully understand its abusive nature, we need to understand the hurdles and horrors that survivors face when needing medical intervention. And if you've listened to Lisa's testimony, which I highly recommend you all do, you know that her own father, who was a Freemason, practicing occultist, Luciferian, and child abuser, was also the town pharmacist where she lived. The ways that modern medicine has been infiltrated by Satan and his minions cannot be ignored, and what Angie and Fiora are going to share today is very important to survivors and to us all. We are all at risk for the medical abuse, and survivors especially need to have strong discernment when it comes to their own self-care. So you guys grab a pen and paper because you're going to need it. And please help us in introducing our guests of honor, survivors, victors, warriors, overcomers, and whistleblowers, Angie and Fiora. Thank you all so much for being here with us today.
That was beautiful, Emma. Thank you.
I love
Thank
you
you.
girls.
Yeah, I'd like
Thank
to
you for
defer to
co-hosting with
Emma.
me.
I'd like to defer to Lisa, just first of all, just because she's published a book, maybe two books by now, and she's carved out with the security of a good husband and pure grit, she's carved out a way to disclose. So even though I'm senior, I'm 65, I'm going to be 66 on the 16th of the 6th this year, 2023. So, but I do defer to Lisa in terms of documenting this stuff. I said to Lisa how much I struggle with documenting it chronologically, and Lisa is a step ahead with that. So I just ask you, Lisa, to just maybe start with the medical. Like, do you have medical issues? Do you have health issues that are not appropriate to your age, Lisa? Did you have difficulty? I think you had difficulty with childbearing, right? You had some really difficult pregnancies.
Yes, Most survivors, if not all survivors, have a lot of medical issues because of the severe trauma that we've been through. Nobody can go through that many years of that severe trauma and have a body that's just perfectly fine. So a lot of survivors have all these medical issues before any of the memories even start coming. And so a lot of times that's a really big indicator before the memories even start. And they'll even say, my body is telling me something. I have no idea what it is telling me. So yes, I had four kids. My first baby was born 4 weeks early. They didn't know why. My second one was born 5 weeks early. They didn't know why. My third baby, I started going into labor with her at 22 weeks. By 24 weeks, we were in the hospital dilating. We had neonatologists, nurses, doctors running in and out, trying everything. Somebody got in my face. They said, I'm sorry, it's too soon. There's nothing we can do. This baby's coming. And then everybody just left. And I just had this peace come over me that God was going to take care of this. And, you know, my husband and I were there and we just started praying with long life. He will satisfy you and show you his salvation. You know, just everything we could think of. And it was the contractions started getting a little farther apart. And we ended up being able to maintain that pregnancy, but we ended up on staying in the hospital for a while. And then I had a pump in my leg giving me around the clock medication, and we were on complete bed rest and like gruesome trips to the hospital. Everything was life and death. I mean, it was horrible. But she came only 2.5 weeks early, so it was miraculous. Wow. And then my fourth baby, we started going to labor with her at 19 weeks, same thing. And then I ended up with toxemia, which you're not supposed to get on the fourth baby. And then after she was born, your blood pressure is supposed to go back to normal. It did not. So I was put back on bed rest for 2 more weeks, which I couldn't do with 4 kids. You know, so I was like trying to lay down as much as I could. But there's, you know, there's only so much you can do. I had a stroke at 37, hit the wrong side of the brain. The doctor's like, you know, your left side should have been paralyzed. It's like, no, it was my right side. But when the, you know, they called the EMT and when they came to the house, they're like, do you want to go to the hospital? And I said, no. It's like, do you trust the hospital? No, as a survivor, hospital is not a place you want to be. And my husband was really mad. He's like, you should have said yes. You should have gone to the hospital. I'm like, do you really think I was the person to make that decision? You know, but when I talked to my neonatologist, my neurologist about it, and they did all the, you know, all the workup and they found the clot and all that stuff, she's like, you should have gone to the hospital. I'm like, 37 years old. By the time they figured out I had had a stroke, it would have been outside that window. And she goes, yeah, they probably wouldn't have been able to do anything anyway. And again, God came through. I'm fine. You know, use both sides of my body. I'm okay. A lot of a lobe of my lung had scarred shut. So we had to have that removed. And they're like, it shouldn't have scarred shut. We don't know why that happened. But like survivors have, they said the organs of survivors have a lot of scars to them. Or I had my nasal cavity up here at scarred shut that they had to go in and open back up. And they said, well, that only happens from surgery or trauma. And I'm like, well, yeah, the trauma, that's where they'd put their hand over my mouth to cut off the oxygen. That was their way of controlling me. If I didn't do what they tell me to do, they'd cut off the oxygen by this huge hand coming. And that's exactly where the finger would be. And so just over the years of them doing that over and over again, it scarred it shut. So, you know, yeah, a lot of stuff that yes. We've had to deal with, and a lot of things I'm getting better with. We're getting a lot of healing in a lot of areas, and we're still fighting for healing in a lot of areas. Yes. Because I believe that as God heals us, as we go and we accept, yes, this happened to me, which is hard for survivors. We don't want to accept it. We fight it. I fought every flashback. No way. No way could this happen. Fought them tooth and nail. I've learned now not to do that. But as we accept them, we work through them, we take them to God, and God helps us to heal. I'm finding that my body is healing along with it. Now, I started menopause when I was 36.
Wow.
So like, I'd wake up in the middle of the night like a switch had gone. And I'd wake up, I'm like, that's weird. And instantly I'd be sopped, just sopped. I get so crabby when I'm soaked. I just don't take it very well. So I was talking to my doctor about it. He's like, you're not in menopause. I'm like, I'm going through menopause. No way, no way, no way. And then, so I'll take a blood test. And the nurse is like, you really are going through menopause. It's like, I am not stupid. Yeah. I am not stupid. I'm telling you. And I've been going through it for, I'm 53 years old now, still going through it. And it's like, you've got to be kidding me. I should be done with it by now, I would think. Doctor's like, nope, you're not done yet. So, but I had a survivor tell me that that means your body's healing. If it's still going on, that means there's healing coming. So my God, that's cool.
I think the reason medical abuse is underreported is because it's not just female problems. It's not just about the sacred space of childbirth and menopause and all that stuff. But like I have colleagues that have suffered horrendous mysterious osteopenia, strokes, neurological disorders, issues that have no logical explanation. And it's only by speaking out and saying, look, this is not a mystery. These are injuries. Like I used to say with DID and, you know, different mental health issues, this is not mental illness, it's a mental injury. These are brain pathway injuries. They were deliberately inflicted. And it's the same with the physical stuff. It's not, even though I've got childbirth stories and menopause stories as well, and it shows you that your four living, thriving children are miracles because they all survived. I am not kidding, I've had doctors and junior doctors, registrars and nurses come to me post-surgery almost shaking and saying, we don't know what happened. How did you survive that? How did that, what happened? And I'm like, I know I'm a Christian, but don't pacify me. If you have a reasonable explanation for how I just survived that or you just discovered that, tell me. And they're like, no, we have no medical explanation for what just happened. We have no medical explanation, you know. But I just wanted to, before we go.
Hey, Angie, could you give an example of what you mean by that? What was something that happened to you where they couldn't believe that you lived through it?
So in 2014, I was admitted to the top cancer hospital in Ireland, oncology, with a 5.4 tumor, a 4.8 tumor, an ovarian cyst and blood anomalies, all indicative of end-stage ovarian cancer. And so they took me in for a pre-med where they confirmed two tumors, a cyst, blood anomalies, all consistent with end-stage cancer. And then they had me sign consent papers for a full hysterectomy, including tubes and lymph gland nodes, whatever, like just a complete ritualistic disemboweling. And by the grace of God, they made a mistake on the admission, and they said to me about 9 o'clock in the evening, oh my goodness, we've messed up, there's no bed, do you think you could possibly come back in the morning at 7:30 for the surgery? So I was a bit angry, and I was like, you're kidding me, you know, you've just admitted me and you've just done all my pre-meds, what are you talking about? And they're like, look, we're really sorry. And then my son drove me home and I couldn't sleep, so I got on the internet and I started researching hysterectomy and you know, ovaries removed and fallopian tubes and this, that and the other, blah blah blah. And the Holy Spirit led me to things that indicated it's like the side effects of this are horrific. So in faith and prayer, my son took me back the next morning and I said, look, I'm back for the surgery, but I want to withdraw my consent papers. I'm only consenting to investigative surgery by keyhole. They were going to go in full on and just disembowel me because all the indicators were of end-stage cancer. And they honestly questioned my mental health. They said, well, we're going to take at least the left ovary. I mean, we've got definite indications of, blah, blah. And like, we reserve the right to have your next of kin overrule you.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. They were panicking when I said, I only consent to investigative surgery. And then the investigative surgery took place, even though they had overruled me and said, we might get your daughter to say she consents, or we might just take half of your innards. But they initially went in on what I consented to, which was keyhole investigative. And they said it took an hour and a half to remove scar tissue from a previous horrendous surgery 10 months earlier. They said it was like a forest. It was unbelievable. We don't know how you've walked with the mess that was going on from what was supposed to be a simple bowel resection 10 months earlier. But when they went in, the biggest tumor had disappeared. The ovarian cyst had disappeared. This was like, they 3 days earlier, they'd done a pre-med and it was all there. It was like, yep, we've got full grounds to do a full-on surgery. And then the remaining apparent tumor turned out to be a calcified pocket of infection from the negligent surgery 10 months earlier in a different surgery. And so they drained that and they documented it. They couldn't explain where the other tumor and cyst had gone or why the bloods had corrected. I could. I had people praying. I had people live stream praying in America during my surgery. They were like, until the anesthetic took me into La La Land, I was like messaging back and forth with this healing ministry in America that was saying, we're praying now. What do you need? What will we pray for? How do we pray? And then afterwards, when I came round, literally nurses and registrars came to me and I'm like, okay, so you didn't disembowel me, did you? And they're like, no. And I'm like, and what happened? And they're like, well, one tumor disappeared, one cyst disappeared, the blood anomalies corrected, and the other one was an infection. And I'm like, okay, so what explanation do you have for that? And they're like, we don't. They were just, there was a holiness in the ward. Like the people that were praying for me in America wanted me to connect with them, but I was so high on the anesthetic. I'm like, I can't, but I knew there was a victory. And when I was brought back from the operating theater to the ward, everybody was like, whoa, there is a God, there is a God. Wow, that what they couldn't understand it, you know. And another time in a hospital where I was injured, I always take my Bible. I've got this giant, large print King James Bible. I'll show you. So I always take that to hospital with me, and I put it on my bedside table, and a lot of nurses and people look like, oh, she's a bit weird. She's got this giant Bible beside her bed, but. There was another issue in a different hospital, and a Muslim registrar. There are a lot of Muslims, Indians, and I don't know what countries they come from, but there are a lot of Muslims in the medical profession over here. And a Muslim guy came to me, a registrar that had been around my treatment, and he was just like, tell me about your Jesus. Tell me, what is that? What just happened? Why do you read your Bible? What? And he got in trouble. He actually got told off. A nurse came to get him because he stayed at my bedside for about 20 minutes asking me about Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And somebody came and got him. Like, you're wanted on the floor. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're a doctor. What are you doing talking to this person? You know, so, and the same with when I lost a twin, which is very common amongst MKUltra survivors, and Fiora might talk more about this, but when I lost a twin, I was working and I had hemorrhaged at work dramatically to the point they called an ambulance. And I said to the ambulance drivers, this was 1992, somewhere around there, I said, you need to take me via my house. I need to get my Bible. And they were like, pardon? And I, like, you've just hemorrhaged all over workplace, you're going to hospital, you're clearly having a miscarriage. I'm like, no, you just need to go via my house. And I told the guy where to go into my house and get my Bible. And then I found the scripture that said something about you won't be barren, like you bear fruit, I can't quote it right now, but so I was, even though I had hemorrhaged severely at work and every indication was that I'd lost the baby, I spent my time in the ambulance on a 40-minute journey saying, no, the baby's fine, the baby's fine. And the ambulance got me to the hospital. And then they said, yeah, all the indications, she's had a full-on miscarriage. Okay, we'll schedule a D&C, which is dilatage and curettage. It's just where they hoover out your uterus. And I kept saying, no, the baby's fine. Look, the Bible says, I've got the scripture here. It says, blah, blah, blah. And so finally, they just thought I was a hysterical woman. And they said, all right, we'll give you a scan. We'll give you a scan. You've lost the baby. We'll help you through this. But look, we'll give you a scan just for your peace of mind. And they took me down for a scan and they found a heartbeat because they hadn't known I was carrying twins. I did lose one of my babies, but the other one turned 29 last Saturday.
Oh, wow.
And if I had consented to just getting hoovered out, my surviving twin would have disappeared. But the beautiful thing was the ambulance driver contacted me after, and he said I was a lapsed Christian for 10 or 12 years. And he said, your faith that you made us go via your house for your Bible, and you didn't mind seeming like a crazy person saying the baby's alive, the baby's alive. And then we found out from the emergency services that you had a surviving baby. He said, I recommitted my life to Jesus. He said, you just brought me to my knees. He said, I cried like a baby.
Oh, that's
So there've been some good news stories, but I'll let maybe Fiora talk a little bit because I talked to Lisa about the actual birth of that baby because I think he was a chosen child. His name is Joshua. I think he was, set aside, set apart. But I was brutalized, and I shared this on Lisa's podcast. I was brutalized in the birth. I was stitched up without anesthetic afterwards to the point that I couldn't walk for days and I was in agony. And the reason that was given was I was given a local anesthetic, and then the Muslim obstetrician surgeon said, oh, I'm called away to a twin birth emergency. I'll be back. And he was gone for about 3.5 hours. And in that time, I lost 5 units of blood, and the body only carries 8 units. So I was bleeding out on the labor table in the maternity ward. And then when he came back 3.5 hours later, he didn't re-anesthetize me. He just stitched me up like a piece of, like a butcher. And then Fiora contacted me. And she said, I've almost an identical story. So I'll pass that over to you, Fiora, just because it was so weird.
So this is 1980, and this was my eldest son, and I was brought in with mild contractions, and I spent like 3 days in hospital. They were trying to like induce me with sort of pessaries and stuff like that. I ended up with quite strong contractions, so they took me to have an epidural, and I had a junior or a trainee or something like that giving me an epidural, and he got it wrong. It was really painful, and they had to bring someone in to fix that. And then I got left, and eventually they took me down to the delivery place. But the consultant was apparently, surprise, surprise, delivering twins. And I was left for a long time. And by the time he came in, he was pretty flustered. I don't know how long I was. They left me up in the ward for a while before they actually took me down to the delivery place. So I don't know how, I haven't got an idea of the time.
Anyway, he came along and he was pretty brisk with me, and he actually threatened me with a cesarean if I didn't get the baby out. And I couldn't get him out, you know. And so all I remember is him grabbing a pair of silver scissors, really big ones, and cutting me, and it was like I was on fire. It was really painful. It was just like I actually was burning in fire, and I felt all the blood, just loads of blood coming out. And then he took forceps and he pulled my baby out, and I thought I was 22, and I thought he pulled my insides out. To be honest, it was so bad. I thought he'd taken, he just pulled everything out from inside of me, everything. And my baby was ill, and I was ill. I had some sort of, I don't know, a fever. I was put in isolation and stuff like that. But before that, in the delivery room, when he was stitching me up, Angie, it was really bad, really, really bad. And he didn't do it right, because my baby got taken away from me. I didn't even get to hold my baby. They held him up for me to see. We sort of locked eyes, and then he was taken to special care, and I was, after the stitching up, they put me in a isolation room. And just, it was, my time zone is not very good, but after a few days, I think they said, "We want you to try and stand up." And I tried to stand up. I mean, I can't, my time frame's not good, so it might have been one day, 2 days, I don't know. I couldn't stand. I just collapsed. And they tried to support me to help me to walk. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move my right leg. What I actually found out later was, he cut open the top of my right thigh and stitched it up wrong. I don't know if he cut a nerve. Nobody told me. But I actually couldn't move my right leg. So I was just hobbling. When I started to recover a little bit and I got my baby in the room with me, I couldn't breastfeed because I was, I guess, so traumatized. I don't know. I just wouldn't work. I was having blood clots at the time. The consultant, and again, I can't remember the time frame, it's so long ago, but whenever it was, he was coming to check if I was okay. And he came to examine me. And I remember I lifted up my nightdress, a long nightdress on, and he made a comment about my pants. He said, "Oh, those are sexy pants." And I remember, like, I was so horrified, and I was embarrassed beyond belief. And I was just like, I don't know what's he going to do to me? You know, it's just horrible. But he didn't do anything to me. But I've never forgotten that comment because it was just so awful. He delivered my
Out of
baby, and
context. I've got a researcher friend called Barbara O'Hare, and
yeah.
she's got a best-selling book called The Hospital. And she was in children's homes, an unwanted, rejected child, and they selected her and offered her clinical trials in a psychiatric hospital. And it was portrayed to her to be really attractive, and she accepted. And she got transferred to an adult psychiatric hospital where she was drugged and raped by the doctor. And she's published a book, and it's a best-selling book called The Hospital. And when I said to her about traumatic birth experiences, she
Yeah.
gave me research which backs it up. So I'm just going to go into the house and get the notes that she gave me. I haven't managed to read the books yet, but she knew exactly what I was talking about in terms of survivors. And I didn't mean to make this like a traumatizing childbirth, gory, podcast, but, and it's not just about that, because I want to share about ciprofloxacin damage and early childhood medical experiments as well. But I'll just give me a minute. I'm going to go and get that research that she gave me, Barbara O'Hare, The Hospital.
I had a quick question, Fiora. What can
Yes.
you tell us a little bit? I know that we have to be private on here, but could you give a broad, maybe introduction to yourself? Like, Are you a human trafficking survivor, SRA? That way
Yeah.
people understand kind of what you went through and that this is happening to you just like it did to Angie.
Well, could I finish off my childbirth experience first?
Yes.
Emma, would that be okay?
Absolutely. Sorry, I don't think we
Oh,
realized you were done. Go ahead.
no, there was just a little bit more horror.
Okay.
So they put me out, and I remember I couldn't walk properly. I was passing blood clots, and I was 22. I was young, and we went back to my baby. I mean, I couldn't push the pram because I was too disabled to push a pram. And I woke up in the night a short while later, I don't know how many days, and I thought I'd had given birth to another baby. In fact, it was a massive blood clot, the size of a baby. It was huge, this thing, and I was bleeding out. And my husband phoned for an ambulance, and they said, "There's no time. She'll die." So they told him to put the big blood clot in a carrier bag, which he did, and he drove me into the hospital. And I just remember getting wrapped in a sort of silver type tin foil type blanket with my in a bed with my legs up high. And the next thing I remember was coming around for an operation. I was lying in the bed with I noticed my hands had withered. They were just wrinkled in like a very old lady, and I had a blood transfusion, etc., and drips. And my husband was holding my baby at the side of bed. Oh. And I was so ill, I couldn't say his name. Couldn't speak. And my son actually remembers that moment. He's a big 43-year-old, and he remembers that actual moment, seeing me in the bed. And he remembers me trying to speak, and I couldn't speak. And he remembers feeling really sorry for me.
Wow.
And it's still bad for me because I was so ill. And I remember in that ward, Lisa, Emma, I know you're both Christians. In 1980, the wards had a nurse in the middle of the wards. She would sit in the middle at night. And I remember lying with my transfusion, just unable to do anything. I was so weak and ill. She was reading from the Bible. And
Wow.
I remember when she was reading from the Bible, and I do believe it was Psalms. I think she was reading Psalm 23. I'm not sure. But it was beautiful. And I remember that when she started reading from the Bible, just gently, but you could hear it, there was a peace came over the wards. It was just incredible. I've
Wow.
never forgotten it. It was really a spiritual presence. I mean, I should have actually died. And I felt that nurse just brought some wonderful healing. It's just amazing. But yeah, it took me a long time to recover from that. And the nurses also said, well, you had to get your stitches redone, so that I could walk. So that was also, they had to redo them as well. And I later found out that I could have actually sued that doctor. But I found out too late, so that's the total experience.
It just
Wow, I am so
corroborates.
sorry.
It
It
just
was
lined up with so much. That was why Steph Fiora reached out to me and just said, I can't believe what you've just said. You've just told
yeah.
my exact experience. But it's just I think without the hand of God, so many of us would have died and so
Yep.
many babies would have disappeared into a system, like. And I'll just find the books that this researcher and author, she's not well herself. She's actually undergoing heart surgery at the moment. And she's got a phobia of hospitals, obviously, because she had such horrific, horrific experience herself, to the point where she's almost gone too far. She's just terrified of anything to do with any hospital admissions. But she gave me She said there's a book called Attachment and Loss by Dr. John Bowlby, B-O-W-L-B-Y. And it's about parental separation and traumatic births. And it's connected to the Tavistock Institute between 1946 and 1972. And then there's also a Scottish forensic research psychology term, and it all connects to Milner and Sargent, which are very well
Angie,
known. Yeah.
Angie, could I ask you, does Milner have any, because I recognised this man when I saw a picture of him. He seemed very familiar to me. Did he have any connections with Scotland at all?
I will put you in touch. You can do your research and I'll put you in touch with this survivor. Please God, she survives her heart surgery.
Yeah.
She's in for at the moment. But he was a huge part of her abuse in hospitals, which has all been validated to the point where she's like number one for the last 4 years in her section of Amazon and whatever the specialist section. Her book is The Hospital by Barbara O'Hare. She's been interviewed, you know, and when I said to her, she called me and I talked about what I disclosed to Lisa and then about you contacting me, and she was just jumping out of her skin. She's like, oh, you need to read this book, you need to check out Sargent, you need to check out Milner. She just knew.
And that, I recognize him, yeah.
And that's the beauty of these kind of podcasts is that you can realize this was not a one-off. I was not just unfortunate, you know. This is, if it, like Lisa said, so many survivors have, you know, Lyme's disease or what are all the things they call it,
fibromyalgia
and whatever, they might give it a dozen different labels, but if we join the dots, it's going to be all connected to, you know, I don't know how many listeners know that the Rockefellers kind of took over the medical profession.
Big pharma,
And the symbolism for hospitals with a snake wrapped around a pole and... like there was medical, I know it sounds crazy, but I think somebody else talked about this as well. I had, before I was full on Christian, I was a bit new age. So I was into a lot of things. I was a psychic and I used to read tarot cards and runestones and, you know, like I was kind of new age. I worked for a channeler in a call to Madeira called Dr. Loretta Ferrier. And, so I was kind of curious about rebirthing, you know, and I've resisted going for regression therapy or hypnosis or anything, but I definitely had a sensation, like I have a condition called bilateral optic nerve atrophy, which is where the nerves behind the eyes have perished. And it's, well, for me, it's just been a mild permanent visual impairment. But for my son, he's he can't drive. His vision is he's classified as legally blind. He's not blind, but he can't drive, and he's very severely visually disabled. So they established that it was genetic to some extent because my uncle had it and my sister had it. But I, when I researched it, it said one of the causes can be a traumatic birth. And there's another woman called Sarah Goodley that's done a lot of research into traumatic births. But I just thought, you know what, I'll test it out. I'll ask my mum. I'll say, Mum, was my birth hurried or rushed? Because I have this crazy memory of panicking coming down the birth canal, coming too quickly. And she just laughed and said, oh, yes, I left it too late. I was in the hairdresser's. Because your dad was coming home from a military posting and he was so excited because you might be the boy he wanted. I wrote a five line poem. Daddy always wanted a boy. They said third time lucky, but I wasn't. But because I was the third child, he was hoping it was going to be a boy. Mum was in the hairdresser's when her waters broke. And against all advice, she'd stayed and got her hair done.
What?
She stayed, and that, and in those days you had to like get curlers in your hair and sit under a hood dryer, and it was a big deal. So by the time she got to hospital, bam, I was born, and it was all a bit panic. And I don't know, I can't validate that we can have memories that early, but it was strange to me that I think I remember panicking. And with optic nerve atrophy, they said it's either genetic or there's been some oxygen deprivation in a emergency birth. So that was my reason for asking her. But there were other anomalies as well I wanted to address. Was like, I didn't speak until I think I was sent to a speech therapist age almost 3, because I didn't speak, and I absolutely firmly believe that was just trauma. And then the speech therapist allegedly recommended tough love, don't give me anything unless I ask for it. And then I started speaking in full sentences. But then my other sister that was heavily in the programs, who's dead and I believe murdered, she had what they later called, called it different things like dyspraxia, but like, and the family myth was, oh, she'd trip over a crack in the pavement. She was just clumsy. She just had no spatial awareness. And again, I believe that was early trauma. She went on to be dyslexic. It's not just possible vax damage that puts people on the spectrum with autism and ADHD and dyspraxia, dyslexia, and all the rest of it. I think it's early trauma as well. And I also think it was in pursuit of genius, because I've done a lot of research into, if you interfere with the brain pathway, the neuron, the brain pathway development in the first 7 to 12 years, even though you can cause autism, ADHD, dyspraxia, dyslexia, whatever, but it also, from my research, accesses genius qualities like photographic memory or giftings in art, giftings in music, the ability to see patterns, mathematical genius. And I think the elites were onto this, which is why, because one of the, and Aleister Crowley has written this, and different occultists have written that if you shock the brain cortex at the base of the spine via sodomy, it will, it's kundalini they call it, and it will release something which not only, it releases, they think it releases genius. So they happily send their children to boarding school at 8, knowing they'll be sodomized. Like Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of England, until, a few months ago, he said that the International Inquiry into Child Sexual Abuse was a waste of public funds. It was just spaffing money up the wall. But at the same time, he referred to his childhood boarding school as pederasty towers. And these elites are trained to just accept that sodomy is a rite of passage. It's going to happen. If the teacher or the priest doesn't do it, or the football coach or the scout leader, your mates at school will, the prefects will, and so on and so forth. But the last, another thing I wanted to highlight was, at the age of about 6, I had a growth the size of a golf ball removed from behind my left knee. And at 6, you don't question it. It's like, oh, you've got, oh, what is this lump? Oh, right, you're going to go to hospital. It's all right. You'll have a lovely time. Everything will be fine. And they removed it. But when I researched it in adulthood, it's called a Baker's cyst. It was the size of a golf ball on the back of my left knee at the age of about 6. And when you research it as an adult, it's like, it's called a Baker's cyst because it's common in people that spend vast amounts of time standing up. Well, at 6 years old, you haven't consciously spent vast amounts of time standing up. And again, I think it was Kathy O'Brien or Susan Ford Bryce Taylor talked about having deliberate dislocations done to your ankles and your joints. And I've taken many photographs that my leg, I did ballet and I could never understand why my legs wouldn't behave themselves. And I do believe there was deliberate dislocation for dissociation done. It was another torture method was just to dislocate the ankles and the knees and the shoulder joints, you know. So, and then the last thing I just for me to bring it up to date with, I what I've been in shock with for the last few days is I had another bad fall about a month ago, and I had an MRI, and I was so scared I didn't read it for a week. I waited till I could go to the GP, and the MRI and the doctor's report, they finally admitted it looks like ciprofloxacin damage from a drug, a big pharma drug administered to me in 2014 in hospital without informed consent or whatever. And this drug is apparently, well, some say it's banned in America, others say it's still being used. But I finally got like, and they've just said like I've sent these to Lisa. I didn't send them to Emma yet, but I can. And it's just confirming that I've been walking around for a month with a fracture in my knee and with, I'll read some of it just to keep me grounded, right? Recurrent falls, knee joints giving way, quadriceps and patella tendons look right. Effusion, a lot of it's like medical terms. In keeping with bursitis, there's a fissure extending to the cortex. In keeping with grade three patella chondromalacia, they recommend a CT scan. Remarkable joint effusion is seen. Degenerative tear within the medial meniscus, posterior horn. All compartments of the lateral meniscus damage. I'm only 65 and I was active all my life. Evidence of tibial plateau, blah, blah. Fracture with significant bone marrow edema. I would suggest left knee CT scan study and so on and so forth. Increased signal in keeping with grade one strain. But they're talking fracture, strain, degeneration, remarkable joint effusion. Grade three patella, blah, blah, chondromalacia, tibial plateau, blah, blah. Complete rupture on the 7 ACL. And I've been walking around like this for a month. Like I had four more falls after this. And this is, so anyway, and then the GP has written ciproxin related joint injuries, meniscal tear, blah, blah, you know. Multiple falls. And I even had a health professional suggest I might look at going into assisted living, like, you know, like medically supervised housing. I've traveled all my life and I've lived independently, and I never imagined that even before the official retirement age in Ireland, I would just be declared an invalid. And suggested to go into protected housing, you know. And this is my question is, I have a sense, and you might call me, you know, I don't know, call me anything you want, but I have a sense that our files are flagged from childhood. What would you say, Lisa? Do you think so?
I think it's possible. I don't feel safe when I'm at doctors. I don't trust them. Even when you say there's a lot of trauma in the background, you can't really get them on your side to understand. And then, with cases like yours in Fiora, do you feel like you've been flagged? Like you were telling us about the one case. Do you have other spots where you were treated badly by doctors.
Yes. I've also had a strange cyst as well that came up on my foot. And that I think is something to do with the training I went through as a child. Some sort of physical training that we had to do. I also, I've definitely, oh gosh, so that's a long story, you know. But I was wondering, Emma, you had asked me, you know, a little bit more about my backstory.
Yes, just so that way people could be introduced to you. Lisa, okay. Myself, if you wanted to come on and do a whole podcast on your story, we'd love to have you. But yeah. I really want people to understand, you know, that Lisa and Angie and you, Fiora, that this isn't, you know, this is something that happens to survivors. And I'd love for you to share a little bit about yourself.
Thank you. Okay. Well, I was brought up in the perfect family. You know, we were wealthy. My father was, well, he did a few things. I'm not going to bring out any names, obviously. He was on the judiciary, Oxford educated. He also worked as a college lecturer. And I'm just trying to work out Freemason stuff, but I haven't got any proof right now. I had an experience when I was round about 4 years old in a cave with people in black hooded robes. And there was a big Freemason sign on the wall of the cave. It was, I remember it clearly, it was really big. And I believe it's made of kind of like an iron type metal, sort of dark silvery color. But there was no G in the middle, like you often see. There wasn't that, but it was definitely a Freemason sign that was on the left-hand side of the cave. I remember it. And I was forced to kill a lamb, a little lamb. I remember holding something above my head, and I was being instructed, and I was sobbing. And my spirit at that moment came out of my body. So I don't remember killing the lamb, but I know I was instructed to. And there was a lot of candles burning. And just, Lisa, you said candles burning, people in black hooded robes. That's exactly what I went through in that cave. Well, Angie, I didn't tell you this little bit. I went back with a friend a couple of years ago, I would say. And I remembered coming out of the trap door of that cave. And we found the trap door.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
But
brave.
It was really scary. We got
followed. That validates it for you, though, I bet.
We were being watched. We had to scarper, literally. But my friend moved the T-bar handle of the actual trapdoor. And it was exactly where I remembered it. They chopped down one tree. It was between two trees. But it was exactly where I remembered it. Exactly. And I had to have a nervous breakdown to remember this stuff, you know. This only came out when I had a breakdown. And I came to Jesus. And then I started to remember. It's very gradual. But yeah, I have someone who witnessed. We found it. We flipping found
it. This is how we have to work. We have to find little bits of evidence because our programming is always to discredit ourselves.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, I'm a crazy person, you know.
Yeah, I have.
But somebody described to me, a breakdown is a setup for a breakthrough.
And Jesus coming in to bring this stuff out. But, you know, we got followed. And also I had disclosed this place to the wrong person, shall we say, and I'm not going to name who it is. And we went back at another time because I said, let's go back and let's get some photographic evidence. We didn't have time because these people just came in a group. It was really weird. So we thought we'll go back really early in the morning on like a Sunday and we'll get some pictures and stuff, you know. So we went back and it had been re-turfed.
Wow.
It was completely covered. It had something springy underneath the target. I was like, oh, wow. So we were getting watched, and they have just, absolutely. But the
They're onto
person,
us. They're onto us. They cover up immediately. Immediately.
because.
The Royal Air Force told the police in Wiltshire they couldn't find any of my medical records for the first 12 years of my life. Then the Irish government health service refused to release my medical records from 1981 onwards. They just said that they just refused. I've got emails from the
Wow.
British police saying the Irish police and the Irish Health Board will not release your medical records, even though I've signed waivers saying I fully agree to the police examining my medical records for the purposes of this investigation. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. And Lisa, your medical records were never found, were they?
Nope, disappeared.
Lisa,
My goodness.
could you also, in the intro, I had mentioned a little bit about your father, and I know you've talked about this, but I know that this is another element of how medicine gets infiltrated by these Luciferians actually going in. Could you talk a little bit about your dad's profession and kind of how he used that to his advantage in the cult?
Sure, he was a pharmacist. All cults have to have a pharmacist in them because they drug the children. So you need a pharmacist who knows about dosages. He can get his hands on the prescriptions, right? He can bring in the drugs, he can administer them. Now, they also had a doctor at the end. So, like, after I was abused, there was a doctor that would clean me up, because I remember one time saying, okay, you guys went a little too far this time. You got to make sure, like whatever he was doing down there to fix it so that we don't have the scars, right? We get glued, we get put back together enough so that nobody's going to notice. So the pharmacist is there. And then, of course, you got to have these controlled substances have to be accounted for, right? So what he had was he had these blank prescription pads with the doctor that was in the group, his name, he has signature on these blank prescription pads. And my dad had it underneath his typewriter at the store because I used to work for my dad in the pharmacy. It was family pharmacy. And so if somebody had a controlled substance, they had to have a prescription to get it. Back then, we didn't have computers, so you had to have the prescription in hand. But sometimes the doctor would just call it into my dad. My dad would pick up his typewriter, pull out the prescription of pad of these blank prescriptions, put it in his typewriter, just type it up, fill it as if the person had brought this in. Totally illegal, right? But then he could also write it for anything for the group. And actually, when my parents moved to Cincinnati, moved out of the state where they were from before, I saw prescriptions for my mom and my brothers with that same doctor from a different state name on it. I'm like, Dad, so he still has those pads. I'm like, you know, that's illegal. He's like, it doesn't matter. He'll cover for me. So he had all these blank pads. He could write any prescription you want. You can come up with somebody. They could come up, the doctor could come up with some bogus client or, both ends, they can cover for these people. But then also, my dad would have these break-ins in the middle of the night into his store, and only controlled substances would disappear. They would never find who did it, and my dad would never press charges. My dad's like, oh, it's not worth it. You go in and nothing's really going to happen to him. It's just a waste of my time. No, just don't even look into it, is what he would tell the police. I mean, it was just insane. So all the groups have pharmacists. All the groups have doctors because they have to cover that. They have to make sure these kids aren't overdosing, right? You can't have just anybody giving all these drugs to these kids. I mean, there was drugs where they would say, if you want us to stop, just say so, and you couldn't speak. And so for a kid, there you're like, I didn't say anything. I must have wanted it, right? But I remember trying to speak and not being able to say something. And there are drugs that incapacitate you, right?
Is that scopolamine?
Probably. I don't
That's
know.
interesting you said that.
Yeah. So they've
Scopolamine.
got all sorts of stuff to do all sorts of things. And so you got to have the medical professionals there, just like they've got the judges and they've got the lawyers and they got, you know, they've got every aspect that needs to be covered in these groups covered. Yeah. It's that's why they get away with it all the time.
Yeah. It's closed in. I mean, they've got everything covered. Every angle is covered by them. So, you know, you're just going to be a crazy person if you speak out, because they're in charge of everything. So they are all
stop calling ourselves crazy persons, because we're not. We're
no,
actually,
but that's what they're going to say.
That's the perception. Yeah, there was a child broke free of programming that I was familiar with, because she had an anaphylactic reaction to the drugs they were giving, and she got rushed to the emergency room in anaphylaxis. So they reduced her drugging for future abuse, and she realized she was in a dangerous situation. And so she just recalled, she just photographically remembered everything. She remembered where it was, who was there, who was leaving their keys, who was blah, 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 what was happening. And she just told her mother, and her mother had to fight tooth and nail not to lose custody. Her mother ran away with her and her sister, and she spoke bravely in court and said, look, this is what's going on with my children. And fake police, I believe, followed her where she ran to and said, either you bring your kids back or we're taking them off you. So she came back and reluctantly had to agree to the alleged abusive father and cult having access to the children every weekend. It's the same thing. Wow. You do. Yeah, it's the same. And the only thing this mother says is that my daughter was able to disclose because she had a shock reaction to the drugging and it scared them. They thought that, oh my God, we've killed her. But there was somebody infiltrated a paedophile forum on the dark web. I think Thomas Dunn featured it, but I saw it as well. It was circulated. And paedophiles get so excited about that. Scopolamine is huge, Fiora. That's why I shook when you said that. Back in the early days, scopolamine was huge. Like Neprohypnol and roofies and all the rest of it. But somebody infiltrated a dark web forum where paedophiles were discussing with great, like junkies looking at the form of, like gambling addicts looking at the racing pages. They used to get so excited about the latest drug that you could use on children where they wouldn't recall what they just endured. They just would wake up tired with their bodies a little bit broken, and they'd have no idea why. Anyway, I want to end on a good note, because it's not all about, even though Barbara O'Hare's research and the trauma of birth is a huge thing, Sarah Goodley's big on that as well, but it's not just that. It's the drugging is huge, the hospital targeting is huge, but like I said, they're now telling me I need to get surgery again, probably on both my knees. And I know that with prayer, and even the surgeons, when they take me down to theatre, I say to the surgeons, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. Do you mind if I pray before you put me under? And I'll lay hands on them and just pray that God will have his way and overrule and see me through. And I've seen people healed of epilepsy diagnoses, healed of permanent back injuries, healed of sciatica, healed of cancer. I've seen healings, and this is what our hope has to lie in. And I've seen people that don't know Jesus absolutely shaking as they witness the power of God. So even my friend Barbara, the author, who's currently having heart surgery and absolutely terrified, not wanting to take statins the rest of her life. But at the same time, I'm a living witness. I've shared pictures in hospital, and I've shared testimonies where I've been nearly dead, and it's like God's like, you're not having her. You can't. You're not. So, and then you get the junior doctors and the nurses coming and saying, "What just happened? What just happened?" It's like, well, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. You're not gonna win. You're not gonna. And look at Lisa's got four living children. I've got three. I did lose five to miscarriage. And Fiora has her children are successful and thriving.
How many do you have, Fiora?
I've got two wonderful sons who are doing brilliantly. And I'm doing brilliantly too because I'm not letting this beat me, you know.
And that's the good news. That is the good news.
Yeah, I'm
How
living
was
my
your
life.
second how was your second birth?
My second birth, I requested to go to a different hospital. I said that I can't go back there. And
Smart.
that was when I found out. And the doctor said, "Oh yeah, oh, you've had a postpartum hemorrhage, a postpartum hemorrhage, or whatever it's called." And I said, "What's that?" "Oh, the bleeding." And she said, "Yeah, that." And she looked at my notes and she said, "Oh yeah." She put me to a specialist hospital, and my birth was absolutely fine. I got induced and stuff, but it was fine. Stitches fine, everything fine.
Good.
But that was because it was requested by a lady doctor. She just said no, she can't go back there, you know. So that was fine. My boys are beautiful, wonderful, the best boys in the world, doing very well. And I'm doing well now after a breakdown. I broke down in 2010, so it's been a long time, and I'm just starting to, you know, I'm okay now. I feel strong, and I'm not bothered talking about stuff now because it doesn't upset me anymore. I realized what's happened. It took me a long time to actually get my head around what I was remembering, because I had to, you know, I didn't know anything. As you said, I remember hearing you say, Lisa, people in black hoodie robes, what's this all about? You know, this sort of thing. This happened to me. I was like, what's going on? You
Yeah.
know, what are these memories? I don't even know. And I was completely blank. And then it just kept coming up and coming up and coming up and coming up. And then I had to research, and I went, oh, wow, this happened to me. And the memories just all fitted in. My bedroom overlooked the place where the trap door opened to the cave.
Oh, wow.
I used to be in bed, and it was on Roman Catholic Church land. And I used to look over at that church in abject terror and having terrible nightmares, and I didn't know why. I was so scared of that church. My school was almost joined on to that church as well. So it was all very close at hand, you know. And my dad used to play the organ in the church, the Scottish church, which was right next to our house. So it was literally a Scottish church. And then the land with the cave, and there was a community hall, then the land with the cave, and then a Roman Catholic church, and then my primary school all in a row opposite our house. So
Oh,
it's, I know, it's not good. No escape. Just
right.
absolutely, yeah, weird. And I worked it all out, and it's just so, and the memories just fit, everything fits in perfect. And it's awful, but I'm through that now. You know, that was 2010, and I've worked through the stuff. And you know, you can either let them beat you, or you can stand up and say, "Well, I'm going to have my best life now," because you know, life's for living. Let's live life. Let's disclose. Let's sort, you know, get people stand up, say no more, and let's live our best life and have some happiness. Yeah, that's
That's
what I
right.
think. Yeah,
That's
let's be
right.
happy and let's
And
be
I'm
joyful and
so
move.
proud of you for joining today, because
Me
when I
too.
sent you 2 or 3 days ago, you're like, "No, I can't do Zoom, and my phone's
I
broken,
couldn't do
and I'm a
it.
dinosaur, and it's not going to work.
I
And you just read my testimony." I'm so proud of you. But listen, we did it. Thank you,
Thank
Emma. Thank
you.
you, Lisa.
You're
Yeah,
welcome,
no, I'm so
Jen.
proud of you, really, Fiora. You showed up. Well done. Well done.
I'm proud of
Thank you
all of
so much.
you. This stuff is not easy
Yeah.
to talk about. And I think, you know, this is one element, learning about how the system's been infiltrated and the risks that
Yeah.
survivors take in getting treatment. And I think the other end is society needs to understand how trauma affects our bodies, that not everything might have a physical explanation, that we can put in a linear timeline, that sometimes things that we went through, really hard things, store in our body. And there's a book called The Body Keeps the Score by Bessel A. van der Kolk, amazing book. But it talks about how your body does not forget what you went through. Your mind may, but you are testaments to how your body does not forget what you went through, even if your conscious mind does. And we as a society need to round up and be empowered with this information and say, what is going on with me and what's the root of it? And who can I trust with my medical care? Not just who's on the insurance bill, not just the best doctor in town. Who's somebody that truly has my best interests in mind and that will actually work with me, listen to me, believe me, and get to the root of what I'm suffering from and heal me properly. And I love that we can have these conversations now because it's going to be so helpful. I try to think about when Lisa first disclosed, you, Fiora, back in 2010, you, Angie, a while ago. It's like there wasn't this type of thing out 10 years ago, 20 years ago, where you could go listen to somebody. You had to dig so deep and try to figure out what it was that you went through, try to find the term satanic ritual abuse that might take years. And we've come our way. So I really hope that this information reaches the right ears and that we're helping accelerate people in their healing process by giving them the tools that took you girls, a decade or longer to be empowered with. So I'm so grateful and proud of all of you for coming on here.
Well, I'd like to say I'm really proud of all three of you because you have helped me so much. And do you realize what these podcasts do for people? They can be someone sitting alone like I was, and you're like, oh, I really want to speak out, but I can't. Oh, I'm scared, And then you just give so much courage and sort of it's brilliant, I here I am, and I never thought I would. And I'm not scared now. I feel really
That's
good. I feel
fantastic.
empowered. And
Thank
if
you.
think of what you're doing for other people, it's incredible. It's God's work. This is God's work. This is what God wants us to do. Have no fear and speak out because it's time. This is time. It's disclosure time. This is it now. I know it is. I can feel it so strong. You are inspiring people, strengthening people, bringing people forward, changing the world.
Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And I will never forget just thinking of you, Fiora, going and finding that trap door. That bravery is just so amazing. So
I
brave.
found a trapdoor. My friend moved the trapdoor handle with their foot. Actually moved it. It was a T-bar handle, one of the old-fashioned ones, and moved it with their foot. There you go. And then the flipping creepy people started appearing. It was so weird. Very,
That's what
very
I
weird.
love. Think of the scrambling they had to do to hide
I
that from you. It's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And just think about that. You terrified them. And that's what we are doing. We are terrifying them because we're not afraid of them anymore because we're not young, we're not defenseless, and they are out there with these robes covering and hoods covering their faces because they are too terrified and they will only do it to young kids. But we have
Exactly,
grown up now, and so now we have an army of healing and healed victors, right, Angie? So now we're victors, and we can stand strong in truth, and we can tell them what we know and where it is and how it went down and who, I mean, we can even start naming some players, but we got to work out the legalities of that.
I can't.
You know,
I was so drugged. I don't know. I've got some weird memories, but I what Emma was saying about body memory, I had an experience where I got lumps coming up in my arm, my left arm, and it what looked like a needle mark in the crease of my elbow. And I went to a forensic psychiatrist about this, and she said, oh, that's the memory of a small child having a large needle, a cannula, a drip put in, or a very big injection. That's actually because my memory was my vein was being pulled out of my forearm. And I said, I've got this weird memory. They took my vein out, but I don't understand how that could happen because I don't have any scars. But then the lumps came up and the needle mark came up, and she said that's a memory of a very small child having a very big needle put in their arm. So
when I had the what I believe was supposed to kill me surgery in 2014, it was a teaching hospital, and they basically put me forward like a cadaver for medical students to practice on. And in 12 days, I had to have 8 different cannulas and all my veins collapsed. So many students
Wow.
got to practice putting cannulas in me, and they kept falling out. And then I didn't get my antibiotics, and then it was an absolute disaster. Somebody was allowed to cut me open again. They took away 12 inches of bowel, and then they took another 2 inches. I was on the high dependency unit. I should have died. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would have died. And I know that the registrar, the trainee junior doctor that was admitting me for surgery, she was effing and blinding. She was high as a kite on cocaine. I've got no doubt about it. Recent statistics say 1 in 4 adults in Ireland is on cocaine. I believe in the medical profession, particularly as they're expected to work 80 to 120, 140 hours a week, crazy hours. They're all coked out of their heads. They're all on cocaine, and like the cannula thing, you just said that, the cannula, like all my veins collapsed. All my veins collapsed because these students were being allowed to just practice. Oh, you know, this woman's in, and you know what? Who knows whatever her file says? But why don't you go ahead? And there's one last memory I want to say is that I went into hospital once in a very highly dissociated state. This is before I even knew what DID was or whatever. But I had to go to hospital, to the emergency room, and for some reason I was in my sex kitten programming, and I went in the most adorable nightwear, satin, you know, like nightwear. I wasn't naked, I didn't look a hooker, but I was just gorgeous. And then I was supposed to be in for emergency treatment on the lower half of my body, and the doctor started fondling my breasts.
Oh.
And when I reported it, the whole hospital turned against me. They're like, oh my God, he's one of our best doctors. How dare you say such thing? How could you ruin that man's career? And I think they marked my file right there and then, because ever since then, whenever I've been back to that hospital, they always get a female in for me to be examined, as if to say, she's a troublemaker, she'll make false allegations. I didn't make a false allegation. All I did was go into the emergency room in full dissociated sex kitten programming mode. I was not appropriately dressed, and I couldn't help, like, I was, you know, this is like 15 years ago. I was beautiful, but like, that doesn't give license to somebody to start grabbing your breasts while they're supposed to be
No.
attending to whatever, you know. So I do believe I need to do some FOIA requests and get my medical, mind you, my FOIA requests are mostly ignored. Even if the police make FOIA requests to the Royal Air Force or the Irish Health Service, they just ignore them. But I should at least make the effort. I do need some good legal advice, although I don't want to instruct solicitors. I want to represent myself. But listen, I just want to say thank you. So proud of Fiora for coming forward. I'm so just grateful to Lisa and Emma for the work you're doing and the reach. You know, you're making waves, girls.
Yeah. Sure are.
It's
you.
Wonderful to see people who care, you know. So for everybody listening, thank you for caring and for listening and for subscribing to all these survivors channels and giving them their ears and your hearts. You know, it goes so far because the algorithms aren't going to promote this material. So every share, every like, every comment, every repost, it all goes so far in getting these stories heard, and they're so important. And Fiora, we would love to have you back if you wanted to do another episode with us, and we could all jump on and we could tell your story in full. That would be
Yeah,
wonderful.
well.
It sounds like you have quite a story, so we'd love to have you back on.
Oh, it's pretty, yeah, nothing
pretty
is all.
wild.
Okay. Well,
Yeah,
maybe we'll plan on
wild.
that at some time. And Angie Fiora, do you have any closing remarks? And then I'll turn it over to Lisa, maybe if we want to do the Luciferian prayer to close us out.
Oh,
Absolutely.
absolutely.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah.
I just want to say it's a tough month. April is a ritual month. I said it previously that Google have alerted me that the Irish police have once again started trying to subpoena Google for my data, my videos, my subscribers. I'm living a little bit like I'm waiting for the knock at the door. And yeah, I'm getting some courage. I've got some good friends, and God is telling me you can't just live in fear. And I think this is for everybody. Like, do you want to have fear as your default? No, of course you don't. So
No.
I'm trying to be prepared, but at the same time, you know, like my youngest was 26 yesterday. My oldest was 29 a week ago, my oldest son, and then my oldest daughter is going to be 37 in a couple of
Angie,
weeks. Yeah.
sorry to interrupt, but did you say yesterday your eldest was, it was their birthday yesterday?
My baby, yeah, April
Yeah, it
15th.
was my eldest son's birthday was yesterday as well. How
Yeah,
strange
and
is that?
I thought I was having a girl, and it was a boy. So yeah, he was 26 yesterday.
Yeah, both our eldest sons have the same birthday then.
Yeah, we have a lot to talk about. I look forward to you discussing. You go for it. Thank you,
Oh.
Lisa. And Lisa, yeah, absolutely. I love your closing prayer.
Yeah, oh, fantastic.
Thank you.
Great.
It, go ahead, Fiora.
Oh, sorry. I was just going to say, I just want to say in closing, thank you very much for allowing me to speak and come on this. And I admire the three of you greatly for the work you're doing. It really is important. And I believe God's work. And it is time now, people, whoever's listening, it's time for disclosure. This is
Amen.
it.
Amen.
No messing about. This is it.
Thank you.
And you did it. You
Amen,
did it,
Fiora.
Fiora, because you were like, I can't do this. Can't do this. Impossible. Not going to happen. And it
Yeah.
happened. So praise
You did
the Lord.
amazing, Fiora. Great job
Praise
today.
God. And I'm using a phone that I dropped when I was in Spain at Christmas, and it's all smashed up at the
And you still made it work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Emma. Thank you so much.
Okay. Yeah, thank you too, very much.
Thank you, everybody. We're all working together. We're all on the same team, and we are
Amen.
shaking this Luciferian kingdom, and the kingdom is getting angry. The
Good.
Luciferians are angry, so that means it's working. So that's good. God's bigger, God is more powerful.
Amen.
So here we go. From where we are seated in Christ Jesus,
And where
from
is
where we are seated in Christ
Christ Jesus?
Jesus.
At the right hand of the Father,
At the right
at the
hand of
right hand of the Father.
the Lord God Almighty says,
the Lord God
Lord God Almighty
Almighty
says,
says,
the time has come
the
the time
time has come
for the Luciferian kingdom to be shaken.
For
for
the
the
Luciferian
Luciferian
kingdom kingdom
to be
to be
shaken.
shaken.
We decree,
We decree
let the great shaking
that
let
the great
the great
shaking
shaking
of all who worship Lucifer begin.
of all
of
who
all who worship Lucifer begin.
Your sorceries and sacrifices
Your sorceries and sacrifices
sacrifices
will not help you.
will not
not help
help you.
you.
Your protection is removed.
Your
Your
protection
protection
is
is
removed.
removed.
Let the shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increase.
Let
Let
the
the
shaking
shaking
of the
of
Luciferian
the
kingdom
kingdom
increase.
increase.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In
In
Jesus'
Jesus'
name,
name,
amen.
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 Thank you, everybody.
All right, God bless. Good
Thank
night.
you. God
Thank you,
bless.
Emma, for hosting. God bless.
God bless
All
everybody. Thank you,
right.
and we'll
God
see you next
bless.
time.
Thank you for listening to Only God Rescued Me. And I want to make sure that you have understood that we now have the John 10:10 life. coming together with Only God Rescued Me. So go to the John10010life.org. We have a website there, and you will find our other channels that you can watch on YouTube. We have The Line in the Sand, Right Standing, as well as Only God Rescued Me. And you will find links to those channels in on their website, or you can go to the John10010life on YouTube and find The Line in the Sand there. And soon you will also find Right Standing. We also have coming Facebook. You will find Line in the Sand there, Instagram, Twitter, coming up to date, coming all on the ministry will be coming there. Now, The Line in the Sand is where you can go to have all the biblical teaching coming there. Only God Rescue Me is more satanic ritual abuse and the stories. Everything's going to stay the same there. But if you want more of the biblical teaching, that side of things, go to the John10010life.org where you'll find Rosie, her husband Theo, sometimes Patrick, coming in and bringing the wealth of the Word of God into everything that we are doing. So a lot of exciting ministry things coming, and we're so glad that you listened here today. Thank you for all your support.